Well, I've got a bit of a riddle to start off with this morning. I wonder if anyone might be able to solve it. It's going to come up on the screen. The riddle is, the more you have of this, the less you can see. And while you think about that, if you were in the 9:30 service, you're not allowed to answer. I know. The more you have of this, the less you can see. Any guesses? Well done, yes. Darkness. The more darkness we have, the less we can see. Darkness is everywhere, isn't it? When we look out into the world, it's quite easy to identify darkness. It can be overwhelming. And it's not just when we look beyond ourselves into the darkness of the world, but also sometimes we struggle with the darkness of our own circumstance. But here's the thing, it doesn't take much, light to alleviate the darkness. And I don't know about you, but there's something about the flicker of a candle in a dark room, or perhaps the light of a torch along a path, that gives me hope. And I wonder, actually I think this is probably true, that that has always been a source of hope for people. Because throughout Scripture, this imagery of a light in the darkness is repeated. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, the light always shines through. The light always wins. And part of spreading contagious joy, as we've been talking about over the last few weeks, is being the light. And we read that Paul encourages the church in Philippi to carry the light-giving message into the darkness. So I'm going to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me. If you have a Bible with you, or maybe you've got your phone there, to open up to the second part of Philippians chapter 2 that was read for us this morning. Because I think Paul gives us three reminders that I want to work through, three things that we can put into practice. And I hope that you've been keeping up with these messages on the book of Philippians. If you haven't, can I encourage you, go back and watch them on YouTube and catch up, or on Facebook. I love that lots of the essence of these messages have been a similar thing. Paul's message is often repeated, but I like that because he gives us different illustrations or different ways of looking at how we might be the light in the world, how we might show Christ to others. And the first reminder that he gives us in this part of Scripture is that we are to work out our salvation. Paul urges the Philippian people to continue to work out their salvation. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, we have to remember that it's not work for, it's work out. Sometimes we might read that and think that that's problematic, but actually what we learn if we read Paul's teaching and we go back in the Scripture, already Paul has told us that we are saved by the grace of God. It's not our human works, our human efforts that make us saved or more saved. He says salvation is by God, but he reminds them that they are to work out their salvation. In the Greek, it means to bring about or to carry out something. It indicates a consistent and ongoing effort. The Philippians were not just to sit in their salvation, they were to do something about it, to allow it to continue to transform them, to work at it. They can only work out their salvation because God is already at work in them. It was the community's response. That's what Paul is calling them to. God's gracious action towards them through Christ allowed them to then be obedient in their lives of faith. It was a reminder to God's people And it's a reminder to us as well that we're meant to keep going, to keep at it, to keep growing, keep pursuing, keep going deeper, and keep allowing God to transform us. And it's interesting the way that Paul puts it, isn't it? Because he says to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this is a reflection of some of the language that we read often in the Old Testament, where people would come before God in terror, in fear, because of how mighty God was. But most scholars agree that Paul's use of this language doesn't mean that people are to come before God anxiously or with the idea of dread, but actually they come before God with reverence and awe. In the face of who God is and all God is, we are to come before him in awe. If we declare that God reigns, that he is mighty, he's reminding the Philippians once again that their God, our God, is so big and so worthy of worship and adoration that we approach this relationship from that perspective. So that's why he says we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It's not being afraid, it's being in awe. And the scripture moves on to say, for it is God who works in you to will you and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. But we're going to come back to that verse in just a minute. So our first reminder is that we are to work out our salvation, to continue pursuing it, to continue going deeper, to continue getting to know who God is. And the second reminder that Paul gives the people in Philippi is to carry the light. In this world of darkness, and just by the way, I think the world was just as dark back then as it is today. It just manifested in a different way. Paul tells the people to be the light. And he says a good place to start is this: do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you might become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. It's hard, isn't it, Bruce? Yep. It's hard. It's hard to have that attitude. But when we actually look into what the words mean, it didn't necessarily mean that we, you know, poo-pooed everything that was going on or that we grumbled about situations in our lives. What it actually meant was it was a reference to Deuteronomy 32:5, which said, they are corrupt and not his children, to their shame they are a warped and crooked generation. Paul puts that in there because he wants to say to the people, let's not go back there. Let's not go back to the place of Israel. Remember, we read time and time again the story of the Israelites in the desert, and something bad happens and they mumble, complain, wish they could go back to their life of slavery. Then they're okay for a while, then they mumble, complain, wish they could go back. And really what this is saying is, don't grumble and complain and doubt that God is truly leading you and is with you. That's what happened to the Israelite people. They would forget, they would turn from God. Paul is reminding the people that actually, if God is truly at work among them, if they're seeing God, the evidence of him at work in their day-to-day lives, that they shouldn't go back to this self-focused way of living, of grumbling, of complaining. In the Message paraphrase, it says, do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second-guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Imagine that. Imagine if Christians in the world today were a breath of fresh air. It goes on to say, if we live like this, then you will shine like stars in the sky and hold firmly to the word of life. The result of the Philippians' lifestyle of not grumbling, complaining, of living in a blameless way, a life of integrity, is that they shine like stars in the universe. And this word translated for stars, it really refers to anything that gives light. And in this instance, it especially means the heavenly bodies. So things such as the sun, the moon, the stars. See, Paul's thought is not simply that Christians stand out in the darkness. It's not just that we are a light in contrast to the darkness, but that we would illuminate the world around us. They bring light, things that bring light to an otherwise dark sky. We are called to live as the light. And you know, this week, as I've been thinking about this scripture and thinking about the light and the call to being the light, I cannot get a few songs out of my head. I remembered back to when I was a very small primary school student, and I used to sing in the school choir, and we would often go to choral festivals. Anyone been part of or been to a choral festival? Yes, where all the school children come and each choir does a couple of songs and you kind of move around, you get to hear everyone. If I'm being really honest, I only ever participated because we got to leave school for the day and go on an adventure. Sorry to any music teachers in the room. But inevitably, and this probably shows my age because of the song, inevitably, every single time we would go to one of these choral festivals, a group of children would be singing this song about light. You can imagine like a little kid standing on the stage like, mission to shine, you know, like really, really into it, singing these words. Gonna give myself permission to shine. That's what I've been thinking about all this week. Or maybe something more familiar to those of us in the church is this song. This light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I want a little more familiar. If you haven't grown up in the church, that's a very familiar Sunday school song that we often teach. There's a million different verses with different words, but it says, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. And that's been in my head all week. But you know, these songs with this theme of light, especially in the church, they're common to us because it's a very familiar theme in Scripture that we are called to be the light. If we go back to Israel, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 42, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your right hand. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. See, the people were called to be a light amongst the Gentiles. And how did they do that? Well, actually, they proclaimed freedom. They helped people who were in despair, they released those who were in darkness. Paul's words also recall some of the language that we find in Daniel chapter 12 that says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This passage says that in the days that were to come, in the resurrection, the wise would lead people to righteousness. They would shine like stars. He applies Daniel's future vision to the present mission of the church. He's saying to the church in Philippi, this is what God's mission is, for you each to go and to be the light, to have this light-bearing witness to people around them as they dispelled the darkness. There's always been a call for God's people to be a light in the darkness. And what is even more hopeful for us is that the light is exemplified through Jesus. If you remember back again to Isaiah's prophecy, in chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And Jesus affirms that he is this light for us. In John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And I love this image of us as the people of God, as individuals, but collectively as a church, shining like stars in the sky. I've got a beautiful picture that's going to come up. Stars in a very unpolluted sky. And I don't know that much about stars other than that they're fascinating. But I did some research this week and I learned that a star is a ball of hot gas. And deep inside the core of a star, atoms smash together. They form helium and they release huge amounts of energy that heats the gas. It's called nuclear fusion. And it's why a star shines. And I think that's sort of mind-blowing, right? I want that same energy in my spiritual life, in all of my life. God at work, God's light inside of me, doing something so that light would shine before others. If we follow the light of the world, we have that same light in us. And we're supposed to carry it, to share it, to illuminate the world that we live in, to shine brightly as God's people. But Paul goes on to remind us. So we've got to work out our salvation, and we do that by shining brightly in the world, by carrying the light. But then the third thing he reminds people of is that shining brightly is not about us. It's not self-righteousness. See, we can be tempted to read the verses before, the verses that tell us not to complain or grumble, or the verses that tell us to be blameless and pure. And while those things are good, those things help us to shine brightly, we can often get on the moral high ground because we're trying to live blameless and pure lives. We can become judgmental of others that perhaps don't keep the same standards. But we have to keep in mind that we are all human and self-righteousness does nothing for spreading the light. In the same way, shining brightly doesn't mean being in the spotlight. It doesn't mean that things become all about us, that we're the centre of the attention, that we're another type of star. See, Paul has already made it very clear that it is only in and through God that we shine brightly. If we go back to Philippians 2:13, it says, "For God, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." See, we work out our salvation because God is already at work within us. He is enabling us through the Spirit to desire to do what pleases him. And there is a responsibility for us to take what has been given, to use God's enabling power to go and to shine and to illuminate the world. Interestingly, in our theological tradition, our Wesleyan Arminian theological tradition, that's the faith tradition that we come from as part of the Salvation Army. And if you want to understand more about what that means, you can surely ask anyone that's wearing a uniform. Hopefully. Now, this concept has come from this tradition. You may have heard of it before. It's a concept of responsible grace. And it involves God's primary work of initiating salvation in us, energizing our salvation. God is the only one that does that, that initiates that. So God gives us salvation, saving grace in our lives. But then there is a responsibility for us. in the cooperation, the outworking of this salvation, that others might see Jesus in us, that others might hear the message of salvation through us. See, carrying the light, shining brightly, is the outworking of our salvation. And that works for us individually, but it also works for us collectively as the church. Paul encourages the church in Philippi to exist in a way that people might see the gospel being lived out there. I have this image, this thought of all of us as little lights, and all of the little lights that come together create more light. And that's what we should be as a church as we come together. And we can be sure, I think, of Paul's words, Paul's call to be the light, because they simply affirm the words of Jesus that we've heard in his teaching. You might remember in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus talks about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." See, people will see our light and hopefully come to know or engage in relationship with Jesus through that. Now, it doesn't downplay the need in our world to give a verbal testimony, to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to do that. We need to both declare it, but we also need to demonstrate it through our life, light in the world. If our witness is not embodied, it will be both unconvincing and incomplete. Our witness, the outworking of our salvation. We need both of these things. And so I just want to ask two questions this morning. I want you to think about two different things. And the first one is this: have I received the light? Are you in relationship with Jesus? Have you asked Jesus to give you this light in your life? Perhaps for some people here, you've never entered into relationship with Jesus before. And I want to give that invitation this morning: life-changing relationship with Jesus. But for many of us who perhaps are here this morning and we've accepted Jesus into our lives, into our hearts, maybe many years ago, I want to ask you the question: am I carrying the light? As I go into the different spheres of my life, am I carrying this light into the world? Is my energy illuminating the world? Is it piercing the darkness because I'm living out my salvation? Does my life so deeply embody the values of the kingdom of God, of compassion, of peace, of love, of kindness, that it just lights up every area that I'm in, that it shines into the dark places?